I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Revelation 19. I'd just like to read through 19 and 20 and just make a few comments relative to the Lord's Supper this evening. First, though, I want to say thank you to Brother Chuck for reading that passage. It's been a little while since he's done that, and we need to have that reminder now and again from Isaiah 53. All right, Revelation 19. What brought me to this passage tonight was in part what we studied this morning. I had several questions about that, by the way, at the potluck this afternoon about some of the details of what I said. One of the questions was, what's the third heaven anyway? What are the other two? I forgot to say that. But first heaven is what you're breathing right now and where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the space craft go, and the men from Mars live up there, okay? And then the third heaven is where God lives. Another question was about Hades and hell, and we'll look at that in just a moment, if there's a distinction there. And we also had a question about Abraham's bosom. That is just another name for paradise. And remember, paradise is that place that was down, that's now up, that Christ emptied out when he died and went into the grave and took all those righteous souls up to be with him in heaven. But I was thinking about this passage in particular this evening because the Lord's table is not just about the past. It's not just about the present. It's also about the future. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that we should do this, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, in remembrance of him until he comes again. And so that immediately turns our attention to the kind of termination point, if you will, of the Lord's table. We observe the table now while the Lord is absent. We are absent from him. But there will be a day, and hopefully not too distant future, when we will be with him and won't have to remember this, his work in this way, with him absent. He will be present. We will be with him. And so we look to the termination of this way of remembering him. And it says about this in Revelation 19, about his second coming. Now, of course, we understand in future things that we have the rapture of the church that occurs very quickly. The church is snatched away, kidnapped, if you will, from the earth 7 years prior to Revelation 19. According to the timeline given in Revelation. But if you look at Revelation 19:1, it says this, "And after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Verse 3, Revelation 19. "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And so we start out immediately with the scene here, many people praising and honoring God. They're really giving thanks to him, it says, and worshiping him for, first of all, for his justice, it says in verse 2, "True and righteous are his judgments." His justice is that way, for he has judged. And then secondly, also for his omnipotent sovereignty, it says in verse 6, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And this is what we look forward to at the termination of our remembrance of the Lord's table in this way, at the coming of Christ. We will be able to give thanks and rejoice finally that justice has been served. God has meted out the judgment that is righteous, and he is extending his omnipotent hand in a more visible way than he does now to rule on this earth. And I'm so thankful for this. Can you relate to this truth now in this age of great difficulties, of injustice, of evil and wickedness, that there is a day coming when we will see the ultimate victory over sin and evil and death and all of these things? And this is what's going to happen at the second coming. Thank God for that. That's a hope, a certain hope, a certain expectation. And the Lord has given to us that in His Word. It will be a blessed thing to see God's sovereign hand rule in a direct way over the earth. Then he goes on in verse 7 and says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And so now we are pointed to the fact that it's a blessed thing for one who is blessed to be in the presence of Christ and at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll need not to remember Him anymore in His absence, because we will have that marriage supper with Him. He at the head of the table and we all about Him, sharing in the great festivities of this marriage supper of the Lamb. Finally, the day has come when we will be able to enjoy that with Him. This revelation is so outstanding for the Apostle John that he says in verse 10, "I fell at His feet to worship Him. And he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And so the angel corrects John and says, "Hey, now, just wait a minute here. I'm not worthy of worship. Only God is. Only Jesus is worthy of worship." And you see this statement here in a couple of places in Revelation: the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is the purpose of prophecy? Just to have fun chasing, hard to understand truths? No. First of all, it does encourage us. It gives us hope for the future. But here it says the testimony of it is to worship God. The purpose of prophecy, to worship God. And that's what we see here. And I hope that this helps you to worship Him in your heart this evening, to think about this, all these future things that are going to happen as we await for His coming. And we remember Him and that coming tonight. Now, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He does judge and make war." So we see here is the actual coming of Christ on this white horse. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His name a vesture, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So here we see the Lord Jesus described at His return on this majestic white horse. Remember, the white horse earlier in Revelation was the false Christ, the Antichrist, who tried to make Himself look like the Christ. But here is the true, Faithful and True. He sits on this majestic white horse. He's described as really a fierce and terrible Savior, God, Lord, who is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Wouldn't that make you perk up your eyes and think, oh boy, who is this who is coming? Who is this? This one who is called the Word of God. And he's not by himself, because the armies which are in heaven followed him, and they had their own white horses, and they were clothed in fine linen as well. And he, it says, has a sharp sword. He will judge, and he will rule with a rod of iron. There will be no question and no rebellion against his rule at this point. He will be in charge and in control. Verse 17 says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." So here we get into the climax of the, really, of the war of Armageddon. Some have called it a single battle, but I think it's a campaign, a war. We're at the climax of this. The Lord Jesus is coming to take care of all of the warring parties and to finish the battle. It says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." What a pitiful thing that the people of the earth will think that they can overcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says then in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." Remember the Antichrist and his false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, it says, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. This gets into the question about Hades and hell. These two people, the beast and the false prophet, are, you can mark this down, the first residents of hell. There's nobody there now, specifically in hell. Hades, certainly, but not in hell, in the lake of fire. That place that the Lord Jesus said was specially prepared for the devil and his angels. And unfortunately, unbelievers go there because there's really no other place for them to go. God didn't prepare it for them specifically, but for the devil and for his demons. And these two here, chief exponents of the devil's philosophy and deception, are thrown alive. They don't even pass through death. God just chuck them right into there, and they are deceived. They are tormented, these deceivers, and forever and ever. And the remnant, in verse 21, it says, "...were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." A great slaughter at the end of the age, here right at the end of the tribulation. Now it goes into chapter 20. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit." Now, he didn't cast him into the lake of fire. Cast him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, it's also called, "and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So here you have the righteous dead, part of this resurrection, and their privilege to reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Goes on in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then we have one more battle here, verse 7, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, that is, where they had been for 1,000 years already, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever as a punishment for his rebellion. So that battle has a quick end to it. And the devil himself is thrown into this lake of fire, which we call hell as well. And then in verse 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up," that should be Hades, by the way, "death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." So notice that all these places have given up their dead, the dead souls, the dead bodies of people, and those people are resurrected. Everybody's resurrected, whether to life or to judgment. And they are resurrected, joined back to their bodies, and they're judged, every man according to their works. And then it says, death and Hades, get that, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. So we know right away that Hades and the lake of fire are two separate things. Hades is chucked right in to the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says. And unfortunately, then it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire." So they went out of the frying pan, as it were, in Hades, into the fire, into the lake of fire. It went from bad to worse for them. I wonder if you really believe this, or is this just myth or fable to you? I hope we understand that this is the end of all those that don't submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. If we just get that view of the truth, that should propel us to be more urgent in our witness to others. But let me just encourage you also that this passage, the picture of this, though there is judgment and some things that are not all the nicest to think about, per se, this passage gives us a picture of the ultimate victory that God will have through Jesus Christ and that we will share with Him. This is going to be nice, that we are able to be with Christ and that He will finally have His rightful place in the hearts and minds of men, that all will bow the knee to Him and that He will be able to rule and reign in righteousness with His omnipotence. And that's what the Lord's table is about, past, present, and especially the future, as we think about remembering the Lord this way until He comes. Until He comes. What a blessed event that will be. Let's thank the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have set on the prophetic timeline these events that we can count on for certain, that the Lord will return. We trust that, Lord, You'll help us to remember these truths and to make proper application of them in our lives. Help us to be encouraged that though the days seem dark and dreary and evil seems to have such a sway over this earth, that one day all of that will be righted and solved, and we will be with our Savior. We thank You for this. In His name we do pray. Amen. All right, I'd like to ask if Brother James and Dwayne will come and share with us the Lord's table. And just a reminder for you folks about the coming to this table, we're not to take it lightly. Only believers are supposed to partake of the elements. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, You have a disposition of obedience to Him. You're not stealing yourself against Him in some area of your life. Then you're welcome at the table to participate with us. And if there's something that someone has or you have against another brother, then you should take care of that right away before you participate with us at this table. Okay? All right.